1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this just in the literal, and then, of course, the reason it's given to us for understanding, and I'll just try to look at that briefly as well. Here, of course, the Apostle Paul in chapter number 9 is dealing with the ministry and his ministerings. You know, as far as preaching the gospel, he talks about running the race. He goes on about keeping his body under subjection, lest he himself become a castaway. And then in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren." So above and beyond all this, he says, "I would not that you should be ignorant." There's no excuse for ignorance. There's no reason that we claim ignorance. Now, bear with me. I know where I'm at. But I used to hear all the time, well, we just... You know, and I've never heard anybody ever actually use the excuse of being a northerner, or a Yankee, as they would call us down south, for ignorance. But down south, they say, well, we're just poor southern people. You know, and I'd hear people say, well, I'm just an ignorant southern preacher, you know. And I think, well, you ought to learn. Amen. I just think that. And it had nothing to do with being southern. You know, I hear people say, we just poor country folk. And I'm like, well, you drive a dually 350 diesel, and talking about you're poor country. But anyway. And so, you know, there's no excuse for ignorance. There's no reason that we ought to remain ignorant. The Lord gives us understanding. Now, again, I'm not trying to beleaguer you with my problems, but I was recently, it was told of me that I was having trouble with context in the scriptures, my preaching. And a man said that I wasn't preaching context. And I said, well, you are aware of this thing called precept, correct? And with much dismay, he kind of looked at me, and I said, the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I said, there are things in the Bible that are precepts. And I said, and that's how we read the Word of God, is line upon line, but then we also gather precepts a little bit here, a little bit there. That's why we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman, needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so... even with that accusation, I asked the question then. I said, well, what about in samples? You know, how do you preach in samples? Are they not applicable today? And it's this idea that, well, this is black and white. This is something that, you know, is not applied to us. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul says that these things are in samples for us. Not examples, but in samples. This is a select piece of the scriptures that the Lord has shown us and given to us. And he tells us these things are in samples for you. There's a lot of things that happened through the Old Testament days that he did not put in the scriptures. There's a lot of things that we don't read about. These things were written for us. These are for our admonition that we don't fall into the same pitfall as others. Some scriptures are given are very, I would say, encouraging, if that's the right word. A pastor in North Carolina told me one time, he said, I want to be an encourager. He said, I want to encourage people. And I told him, I said, well, Eric, I want to be a discourager. Most people need discouraged from what they're doing, not encouraged in what they're doing. And so we agreed to meet on common ground. He's my friend. I thank the Lord for it. Some things in the Bible would be considered encouraging things. There's things we read that would uplift us and help us to know. But it's still an example of how we ought to live and how we ought to do right. He said these things were written over in verse number 11. These things happened unto them for examples. And then he said they're written for our admonition. And so they're written to admonish us that you and I, in this day and hour in which we live, can look back at the folly of others. I ask you this tonight. Would it be that the story written of your life, if there would be a newer New Testament written and you were included in it, you know, what would the story of your life be? Sadly, a lot of people's lives would be in samples and admonition to others to don't live like this brother lived. Don't live like this sister lived. There would be a few, and I do mean a few, that their life would be an example of this is how to live a Christian life. David, the man after God's own heart, yet, you know, the great sin, the Bible said, except in this matter of Uriah the Hittite, the great sin of David in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, and that he took his wife in adultery and then had him retire to the hottest part of the battle. David's still a man after God's own heart, but the great folly of David exposed for the ages that you and I might have an understanding. It's an admonition written for us that we might have an understanding not only how to live, but how not to live. And so Here the Bible tells us we're not ignorant. And then he says this, how that all our fathers were under the cloud. And again, I'm pretty sure that still means all. I know it's the oldest preaching joke in the book. But it's just what all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. And then he said, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So again, we're without excuse. In the church, this New Testament church, I believe that if a person has truly been born again by the grace of God, they have all come to Jesus Christ. They've all come through repentance. They've all come through faith. They've all been baptized into that body. And we meet together, assemble ourselves in the unity as God would have us to meet and assemble ourselves. There is no excuse. We've all heard the same preaching. We all have the same Bible. Most of us, I hope, have the same Bible. We all listen to the same words of life. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Holy Ghost. We all have the same Father. We all are together as one in unity. Yet, the Bible said many of them were overthrown. In fact, I wrote down this little note. I just had to really think about this, to be honest. He said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, how many of them was God not well pleased with? And I just, my thinking right off the bat was all but two. Am I wrong in that? Was he not displeased with all but two? Well, that's many. But it didn't say all. It said many. These things were written for our admonition. You know, we need some Joshuas today. We need some Calebs today. I hate to look at a young man and look him in the eye and honestly say, and I've had to do it at times, you know, I've had to look him in the eye and say, don't be like me. I know it's the worst parenting advice in the world. You know, do as I say, not as I do. The most awful advice you could give a young person. Do as I say, but not as I do. But sadly, that's the advice that many have to give. Because they're not willing to do what they need to do, so they have to tell others, don't do what I say, or don't do what I do, just do what I tell you to do. Well, that's not the example Jesus Christ gave us. He told us to do as he did, and our direction is in Jesus Christ, to be as Christ, and therefore he is the great example to us of how to live. Yet here, they had the same baptism, they had the same spiritual meat, they had the same spiritual drink, all of them were in the wilderness together. There was no excuse. And I say this, if Caleb and Joshua were well-pleasing to the Lord because of the good report, and well-pleasing to the Lord because of the lives that they lived of faith, and it was a life of faith, he could have been well-pleased with all of them because they all had the same situation. But this lack of faith in people's lives, the lack of faith in the lives of most people, even in the church house today, they don't believe God. They don't trust God. There is a great lapse of faith across not only American churches, but even internationally. It's a great lapse of faith. People that are trusting finances and God. People that are trusting the good life that they're living and God. And again, I challenge people. You know, if we had to meet in a cave, if we had to hide out in the hills, if we had to forage for our food and danger of starving to death, would we still trust God? And sadly, I believe with a lot of people today, the answer is no. There is a great, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Very little. Many of them were overthrown. I'll give you a couple examples the Bible gives us. I won't be long tonight, I promise. I said that this afternoon at the church, and I was honest about that. And so he said this, many of them, in verse number 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They didn't have the strength to fight the battles they needed to fight. One of the great pictures, if you'll see here, that I see is very applicable still today. The same problems that you and I face today were the same problems they faced. And one of the greatest problems the children of Israel had is they were always thinking back to when times were better. They were always looking back to when things seemed better. I mean, what more did they need? Someone told them when to rise. They walked out the door of their tent. Now, they had to work a little bit for it, but I promise you, it wasn't as hard as it would be raising corn. And they had to work a little bit to pick up their meat, but they walked out to the door of their tent, and there's their meat laying on the ground. How hard is their life? I'm just being honest with you. The sun went down, the pillar of fire rose up, they laid down in their beds, they went to sleep. They rose up in the morning, there's a cloud in the air, it told them where to go, it told them where to sleep. God provided water, God provided food, God provided their spiritual necessity, yet they doubted God. Most people, I think, look back to a time, or sadly, they look forward to a time when things will just be better. And can I say this on the outset? If you cannot be satisfied where you are, you're never going to be satisfied in the future.
That's right.
Someone came to my wife and I seeking counsel just recently, we gave this counsel to them, and I believe it's right. I hope it's right. I certainly believe it would help them if they'd heed that. But we talked to this person and just made this statement, said, until you're satisfied where you are, why would God give you what you want?
Yeah, that's good.
He delighteth, by the way, he delighteth in the ways of man, and the Lord will give to those that he delights in their way. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but he has to delight in your way. And if you're displeased with him, you're displeased with your lot in life, you're displeased with your portion in life. And by the way, to be displeased with the people in your life is telling God you're displeased with him for putting them in your life. Can we get an amen on that, okay?
Yeah,
amen. Well, I'm not trying to get feed off you. I don't need your amens, but I'll be honest. I'm just go ahead and repeat that. To be displeased with people in your life is to be displeased with the Lord that put them in your life. And there's a lot of people God puts in our lives, and it's not for a test, but we make it a test. And it's not even for a trial, and we make it a trial. It's not for hardship, but we make it hardship. We make it this obstacle we cannot overcome when God has put them in our life for a purpose, but we can't see the purpose. I believe part of that is tempting God. We're dissatisfied with our lot in life. Most people, it's financial. If we, and again, I know I'm repetitious for some of you, but if we just had more money, and I've said oftentimes, the more money we have, the more money we spend. It's just that simple. The more money that comes in, the more goes out the door. It doesn't help us one bit. Amen. It's money in, money out. And I don't believe I'm a covetous person. May the Lord help me. If I was a covetous person, I ought not to be in the ministry. And I don't believe I'm a covetous person. I don't believe my wife's covetous. Amen. But money burns a hole in my pocket. It's amazing. If I have a little bit extra, it's amazing the things all of a sudden I need. It's just amazing. Amen. And you can bear with me on that. I told my wife, and it sounds great, we got this new van. We thank the Lord for this van. Not new to us, not new in the world. And I told her, I said, wouldn't some nice aluminum wheels look nice on that van? And she said, no. I said, well, you're probably right, honey. Amen. I priced them and found out, no, they're not going to look good on the van. I thought they were a little cheaper than what they are. But most people are dissatisfied. They're telling the Lord they're dissatisfied with their lot in life. He said this in verse number 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And I realize that, you know, we go around the room, show of hands. How many of you are lusting after evil things? Everybody would sit on their hands and look awkwardly around. But the reality is anything that's lustful in our heart is lust after an evil thing. It doesn't have to be somebody else's wife. It doesn't have to be a lust for a woman, a lust for a man. There's a lot of lust that can fill us, lust for evil things. And he said these are the things, God was not well pleased with them because of the fact that they were lusting after evil things. They had been down in Egypt land. They had seen the wickedness of Egypt. They had seen the vilest of Egypt. They had seen the plagues of Egypt. They'd seen God deliver them through the plagues. God bring them through the Red Sea. They had seen the victories. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Yes, God can prepare a table in the wilderness. God met their every need, yet they go out in the wilderness and they begin to lust after evil things. Can I say this? I would believe at this point in the wilderness, they could have been looking and lusting, but most of the things were not lustful of things they were looking upon. They were in the wilderness. They weren't at the beach. They weren't down at the shore. They weren't at Walmart in the summer. They were in the wilderness. The lustful things were the things they remembered from where God had delivered them and brought them from. The great snare that overthrows many today is that they look back at the way things were and the things they had, and they lust to the intent of what used to be. And they're not satisfied with God. They're not satisfied with the provision of God. Verse number 7, he said, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Bible said, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah? They were eating, they were drinking, and they were making merry. Their primary concern, now bear with me on this, I'm going to have to preach to myself a little bit, you all just be the recipient. Their primary concern was filling their bellies. The mirth and the joy of entertainment, the mirth and the joy of what we would call fellowship, but in the wicked world there is no fellowship. It's just mirth and partying and living for today and living things up and all the things that they can obtain. And it was through feasting, it was through banqueting. They were lifting their glasses and toasting. Now listen, most of us, I hope, would not touch a drop of liquor. I hope that we wouldn't raise our glass in a toast. I certainly hope that you wouldn't have it in your cabinet. And if you use it for cooking, you need to label it real clear, cooking only. Amen. Just throwing that out there. We don't have it in our home. Just throwing that out there. For cooking only. But, you know, I'd hope that we wouldn't partake. But yet so many people today are filled with the merriment of this world, the entertainment of this world, and the practice of entertainment, the mirth of this world. They want a break from reality. They're looking to always feed the flesh. And it's not only in that, but it's also in our food today. People live to eat. And I'm one of those people, I'll be honest, I enjoy a good meal. I don't like a bad meal, I'll be honest with you. But I have missed a few meals. It's the reason, I believe, and I'm talking to my wife about it just recently, it's the reason that you don't hear about fasting today in the church. It's because we have the best food in the, every nation in the world has sent the absolute best of their food to America. We even have, in our little town we live in, we don't live in a very big town in Chambersburg, we have at least probably 15 different nationalities of food. You can get Afghani kebabs from the Afghani stand. You can go and get Peruvian food at the Peruvian restaurant. You can go to the Korean barbecue place and get Korean food. Any number of your standard international foods. We're just inundated with food in America. We are the breadbasket of the world still, and every nation has introduced their food. Listen, you almost can't get a bad meal somewhere in America. Most places you go, they have trained chefs, they've trained to cook, and most people are so distracted filling their bellies that they have no thought towards God, no thought towards the consideration, and it's created an ungrateful generation concerning food.
Yes. Amen.
We worked in the bus ministry for 8 years in Maryland, and we had a missions pantry, and we had a can of one type of potted meat, and that doesn't sound appetizing, but you know, you throw it, and you've got to cook potted meat. It's not a bad thing. And I don't know how many times that can cycled through the mission cabinet. Another family would say, you know, hey, we need food. Can you get us meat? And I'd always laugh to myself. I could get that big old can of potted meat. I'd put it right on top of the basket, potted meat, said right, big old silver can. Would fill the basket up with other necessities and different things and take it to them. And they'd light up, and they'd be so thankful, and the children would come. And it's always weeks later, that they'd come and say, we want to give back to the church. The church helped us. We want to be a help to them. And they'd bring a bag of food, and I'd go in there and build that can of potted meat every time. And before the Lord, I gave it away 3 times, that can of potted meat. And I thought, you know, they don't want meat too bad.
That's right.
One lady, she said, we want food from the church. I told her, I said, we'll bring you a basket. She was going through the basket. She actually said, I don't want any of this. And that's why I thought you needed food. And she said, we need meat. And I said, well, you can eat this until you get some meat. And she goes, no, we have this. This is all they give us. Talking about the food pantry, the food cupboard, all the people that give food away. An ungrateful generation. I know that generation, it still is that great generation. They're dying off rapidly. Tom Brokaw called them the greatest generation. And no doubt that World War II generation. I've known many men who got saved after coming back from World War II.
lived for God. I knew many preachers I've met got saved in or after World War II and lived for God. We saw a move of God, I believe, through men that had character and men that were grateful and men that were thankful. They appreciated a little two-bedroom house on the end street because they never had a house before, and they came back from the war and they were putting up subdivisions with a little two-bedroom, one-bathroom house, and then raised their family in a two-bedroom house, and then they had children, and their children, of course, were at Woodstock and dropping LSD and smoking dope, and they didn't want, they weren't content where they were. They could live in the mud in a tent for 3 weeks, but then, 10 years later, they're discontented. They have to have bigger houses and bigger homes and nicer cars. And now this generation, three generations later, is filled with covetousness. Amen. They want bigger, they want better, they want faster, they want more. It's an ungrateful nation. We are the most unthankful people.
Yes.
Those of you that have been to third world countries, I don't know where the second world country is, but I guess it's a step somewhere in between. I don't know, but I've never been to a second world country. I've been to third world countries. And you meet grateful. A lot of people misidentify that with Christianity. They're so used to the pigs in America, the men that go down to the hog trough and put their face in the trough and eat and don't thank the Lord for it and don't bless the Lord for giving them their provision and don't thank Him in prayer and don't honor Him with their lives, and they live like hogs and they live like pigs and they're ungrateful, and we're so used to that. You go overseas and you see these little third world country and you give them just a little bowl of rice and a sardine laying on top, and they'll come and they'll hug your leg, and me at least, maybe not you, they can't reach my waist, most of them, and they hug your leg and they're grateful and they're thankful and they want to know if they can do anything for you. They won't let you carry your own suitcase. They won't let you iron your shirt. And I don't know if you ever had your shirt ironed by a Cambodian, but I'm just telling you, you don't want them to iron your shirt. Anyway, they have some type of starch that comes out of their root over there. It's not like starch in America. And I'm just telling you, I like my shirt soft, especially when it's 105 degrees out. And they starch them so stiff that the arms don't move. And while you're preaching, you can hear, you hear the starch dragging in your shirt. But they want to iron your shirt. Why? Thankful, grateful people.
Yeah, that's right.
A lot of people mistake that for Christianity.
Yep.
Because we're so used to seeing so-called Christians that are the most ungrateful, degenerate people in America. They're not thankful for anything that God has given them. They're not grateful for anything that God has done for them. And my friend, I'm telling you, we live in a generation that needs to do without for a change and find out what it's like to do without and find out what true hardship is. It would do them a lot of good to do without. I remember in the newspaper not too long ago reading a story. It's been several years. When I say born with a silver spoon in his mouth, this young man was raised on the golf course. If you were raised on the golf course, take it for what it is, amen. I probably had family members that lived on the golf course, but it was intense back behind the golf course, amen. They lived on the golf course, one of the finest houses. His family was well known. His father was a retired county commissioner. He had his BMW 5 Series. He was drinking and driving, slammed into a young lady, killed her, and paralyzed himself from the waist down. He went to court. They wheeled him into the wheelchair. They got sympathy for him. Said, listen, he can't survive in jail with what he's done. He killed a girl now drinking. Are you listening? He killed a girl. The court gave him special type of treatment, house arrest and probation. While he was on house arrest, he got back in another BMW with hand controls because he couldn't use his legs. Sped down the road doing like 85, 90 miles an hour on a backcountry road. T-boned a little old lady and to put her in the hospital in a coma. It was on the front page of the paper, and people were talking about, should they have shown him sympathy? Should they have? And he was pleading that plea that, you know, basically I call it the spoiled rotten plea, where they say, you know, we didn't know any different. He was used to having the finest things. Everybody was given, everything was given to him. Now I see this man not too long ago in the news, and they're saying, well, he was spoiled. That's the excuse he was using. He never knew what it was like to go without. His mom gave him everything. His mom provided everything for him. That's a sad tale of people's lives today.
Yes, sir.
Well, Dale, I met a man, just recently talked to him. He's covered, you met him, he's covered with tats, he's got dreadlocks. He's a black fellow, lives with a white woman, they got multiple children, multiple relationships, multiple marriages, dogs all over the backyard. And I was out there talking to him just recently. And I asked him, I said, you know, what's your background? Where'd you come from? And he has Bronx tattooed down his neck. And he said, well, I was from Manhattan. I thought, I guess a Bronx tattoo is more intimidating than a Manhattan tattoo. It doesn't have the same ring to it. And he said, I grew up, you know, in Manhattan, and I said, you know, I said, would you grow up in the rough part of town? He said, no, I grew up with a silver spoon in my mouth. He said, my dad was a train conductor. My mom was a nurse. He said, I grow up good. He said, what I did is I went up north. Talking about the Bronx. He's pointing. I went up north. He said, man, I went up into the jungle, he called it. You know, I went up in the jungle. He said, man, got myself in trouble up in the jungle. He said, I was hardcore, man. I was hardcore up in the jungle. And he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He told me that. I was born with a silver spoon. But he wanted something else in life, so he went to the jungle. Meaning he went up in the gangs of New York, went up in the Bronx and sold drugs and ran the streets of New York. And finally he saw the folly, and he didn't tell me the whole story. I would probably wouldn't want to hear the whole story. But he was able to get out of New York, and he moved down to Pennsylvania, and he was able to clean his act up enough. But I can't get through to that man. I have prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, would you open up a door even to talk to him, to speak something to him? Anything I say he rejects, he turns it away. And it's not because he was raised in the ghetto. It's not because he went to the streets. It's not because he was a gangster. But it's because he had everything he wanted growing up. That's exactly what he told me. They won't listen. They won't hear. But yet, we live in a generation now that people don't see the folly of how they were raised. And they've given their children even more. Can you imagine? Bear with me if this is your family. But can you imagine? I can imagine with my mom. I can picture it in my mind. And she goes to the basement stairs, yells downstairs for me to come up, and I tell her no. And just fill in the blanks for any reason. No, I'm not done my game. Are we okay? No, I'm on level 7, Mom. And I would have probably been wearing the video game system, to just be honest with you. But I've watched people in public talk to their parents that way. Oh, yes. I've watched them defile their parents in public, speaking that way to their family members in public, telling their mom, no. And by the way, there ought not ever be a child looking their parent in the eye and tell them no. It just ought not to be. It needs to be dealt with. It needs something that needs to be corrected. Why? Because here's children, here's people raised under the things of God. They saw the miracles of God. They saw the working of God. Yet when they were in the wilderness without, listen, not there wasn't TV. There wasn't Hollywood. They didn't have movies. They didn't have video games. All the things, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. All the things we're dead against. They didn't have any of that mess. But they still lusted. They were filled with lust in the wilderness. Again, these things are our examples. He said they've written for our ensample. He said this in verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters. As with some of them is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Imagine, here's God revealed himself to them in a miraculous and a mighty way. People take trips. They spend thousands of dollars to take trips. To go walk where the children of Israel walked in the wilderness. How odd is that? I mean, they spend copious. If you've done that, hey, thank the Lord for it. I'd love to go. If you want to buy me a ticket, I'd accept it today. My wife probably would not want to go, but I'd like to go. But they spent all this money to go and walk in the wilderness and see the wilderness. And this is where the well sprung up. And this is where, you know, the manna fell. And they go and they look at this and people rejoice and say, wow, what a wonderful thing. But the children of Israel who were living it were miserable in the wilderness. Why? They were idolaters. They did not believe God. They had other gods that they had established. They had other gods in their life that they were considering before the true and the living God. And it wasn't just the strangers that were with them. It wasn't just that there were some tag-along Egyptians. And I've heard men comment about how the tag-along Egyptians got in there and infiltrated and sowed discord. No, this was in their hearts to do. They had idolatry in their hearts. He said this, neither let us commit fornication, verse number 8. As some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Knowing his long suffering to them, they still defiled the true and the living God. They were angry with God. They were fed up with God. They were tired of the provision of God. They were so angry with God that they wanted to overthrow him. Can you imagine? They wanted to overthrow God, not just Moses. Moses was just the voice. They wanted to overthrow God himself. They said, let us go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlic when things were good. Let us go back. A friend of mine preached this, a little bit of levity. He said, God never said anything good about a cucumber. He said, in fact, he said he had hogs. He said he threw cucumbers in the hog trough. He says he's actually seen hogs chew a cucumber and spit it out. And he said, why would anybody eat a cucumber when God never said anything good about a cucumber? I'm just throwing that out there. I eat cucumbers. We're okay. All right. I think he didn't like cucumbers, but that could be different. I threw up garlic and he changed the subject real quick. And so, but they're lusting after these things. They're lusting after the things to feed their belly. They're eating men. So God sent them the quails. You know the story well. And God sent the quails. They were vomiting out of their nostrils. He said, for 30 days, you'll eat meat. For 30 days, I'll give you meat. And when the quails came, they were so thrilled. Here come the quails. And they began to gorge themselves and just gorge themselves until literally quails are coming out of their nostrils. They're vomiting out of their nostrils. Because God said, I'll send you meat if you want meat. But they would have been a whole lot better off eating manna that God provided. There's a lot of people, I believe, they're gorging themselves on the things. And I believe a lot of times, and you can, I believe I have the precept here, God has provided it for them. But it's not his mercy and it's not his benevolence. A lot of times it's his judgment.
Oh yeah, that's it.
God will give you sometimes what you want. Mm-hmm. But don't accuse him of being benevolent. They that would be rich, they that want wealth, that's who falls into the snare of any hurtful lust. It's not money that's evil. It's that love of money. It's those that want to be rich. Those that have made in their minds, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to do what it takes to be rich. I want wealth. I want to make it in this world. I don't want to live, and bear with me on this, I don't want to live like my parents lived. There's a lot of people like that. I don't want to live like my parents lived. Why? Because mom and dad worked. They'd see dad come home tired after working 10, 12-hour shift. They'd see mom working all day to take care of the house. I said, to take care of the house. I said, mom all day, home taking care of the home. Somebody taught her to be a keeper at home. And by the way, that's a lot harder work than going down to the job. Just throwing that out there. And I know that is. My wife says, honey, can you carry the laundry basket for me? And I always say, no, but I always do it anyway. I just pick at her. You know why? Because that laundry basket's a pretty heavy thing for her to carry, especially with my clothes in it. It gets real heavy. And she carries those laundry baskets up and down those steps and does that laundry and cleans the house and cooks the meals and washes the dishes and takes care of the flowers and all the things that a woman has to do and needs to do. And by the time she's done that, if she has any time left, then she has to raise children somewhere and all that. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult, but most people have seen, most of these girls today in this generation, they didn't see their moms live that way. But you, two generations ago, that's how they saw their mom live. They saw mom working. They saw mom in the kitchen. And they said, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to slave away. I'm not going to be some man's slave in the kitchen. And doing so, they rebelled against God. They're rebelling against God. God's given them exactly what they wanted. They have wealth. Can I run a rabbit for a minute? We'll be okay. This mindset of, well, we'll make more money. And most people eat out. 75% of meals are eaten out in America. We go to Philadelphia and preach a couple times a year, but Mike Schweitzer, Trinity Baptist Church. And we talk about the lack of grocery stores. There's no grocery stores. There's sub shops. There's hoagie shops. Every street corner has a hoagie shop. Every other street corner has a bar. I mean, there's plenty of places to drink. There's plenty of places to eat. But there's very few grocery stores because people don't cook. Mom works, dad works, they come home, they have to go out to eat, they spend, you know, $25, $30 a night eating out, they eat lunch out, they eat breakfast on the go, or drink breakfast on the go, depends on where you're from in Philly, a lot of them drink it on the go, and they go out there and they come back, they work, they have to have two cars, or they have to have two sets of train tickets, they have to have two car insurances, they have, and just on and on and on the list goes, and they say, oh, we're so much better off than what we were. Most of the wickedness I learned at the hands of others was in that time I got off the school bus until the time my mom came home from work. My dad left when I was 10. And most of the evil contrivances in my life I learned were in that 1.5 hour period between getting off the bus and my mom coming home and calling saying, you need to come back home. I learned how to drink liquor. I learned how to swear. I learned how to watch dirty movies. Things that filled my mind and my eyes that I should have never looked upon and never heard because I was raised to not look upon. I was raised to have self-control. I was taught that you don't look, you don't touch, you don't handle. But in that time is when I learned all those wicked things. My dad left when I was 10. My mom didn't have a choice. She went back to work. But I'm talking about this crowd. Now, let me just change gears. I'm talking about this crowd that all they want is money, and all they want is more money, and all they want is gain, and all they want are nicer cars. I've actually had people tell me. You know, I've had a lady tell me. She said, the reason I work is because I want a car that I want to drive, not something my husband wants me to drive. I had a lady tell me that. I want to work because I want gain. I want money. I want to be rich. And in doing so, they're overthrown because their motives are lustful. And it's no different than the children of Israel in the wilderness when they tempted Christ. And I believe this temptation in the wilderness is because they came to the Lord and told him, we're displeased. And tempting him, your provision has been good. And can I say this? His provision has been marvelous. His provision has been wonderful. You consider the lily, it doesn't toil, it doesn't sow, it doesn't work, it doesn't have to go out and labor. Yet Solomon in all his grandeur was not arrayed as fine as one of these. There is nothing more beautiful than a lily. It's disease resistant. I mean, there's hardly any diseases that'll kill a lily. You almost got to chop them down to kill them. They're the most beautiful flower of the field. The bees enjoy them. Nature enjoys them. There's nothing like a lily. Yet Solomon, all he had, he wasn't arrayed near as fine as that lily was. But yet we consider the lily, how it doesn't toil, it doesn't sow. Will God not take care of us? But you see, the children of Israel wouldn't consider the lily. They wouldn't consider the sparrows of the air, how God has fed and God has given provision and God has given them everything that they need to survive in this world, God knows. And they don't consider that. They tempt Christ with their ideals and with their ideologue, with their excuses of how they can live in this world and make an escape in this world. And most people that are living in this world are living for one thing and one thing only, and it's for monetary gain. How foolish. How silly. And listen, I know we need money to survive. Some people need money to get out of debt. Some people need money to pay the bills. We all need money to live. You can't eat hardly in this world unless you go live in an Amish community, and the Amish have more money than all of us put together. And so, unless you're going to live Amish, you have to work. You have to have a job. You have to make money. But it ought not ever distract us from the things that are Christ. And the lot in life that God has given us to tempt Christ and to say that, you know, he's done us wrong would be one of the greatest mistakes we'd ever make, because he's never done us wrong. Even his judgments are holy. If God would give us quails and we vomit out of our nostrils because of our lust, God's still holy. God's still just and God's still right. And he gave the children of Israel exactly what they wanted, and it was his judgment upon them, and he was holy in that judgment. But yet people go around and murmur, and that's the next verse. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur, and were destroyed of the destroyer. The murmuring that goes on today usually isn't audible. Most murmuring today is digital. Most murmuring today is electronic. We can gripe as fast as we can type. We can gripe. You could actually, technically, if you were really skilled, you could gripe to three people at once. You'd have your computer in one hand, your phone in the other hand, and be on your Bluetooth talking to the phone. And you could, if you were really good, you could gripe to three people at the same, and you could murmur to three people at once if you were really talented. If you're on a speaker call, you could, or a conference call, you can murmur to a whole host of people if you wanted to. But he said they murmur. Why? Again, they're displeased with the law that God has given them. They're displeased with God. And when you murmur, you're displeased with God. I've preached many times and been tested many times. But the Bible, in talking about your wife, it tells a man to love his wife and to be not bitter against her. But yet it's amazing to me how many men will talk down their wife and trash their wife and murmur about their wife and cut down their wife. I've had to apologize to my wife just even recently for embarrassing her in public. I don't want to embarrass my wife in public. It's embarrassing enough she has to walk with me in public. That ought to be embarrassment to last a lifetime. But I don't want to embarrass my wife in public. You'd be amazed how many men murmuring, complaining, griping, you know, under their breath they murmur. And how many women murmur about their husbands? I know down at the workplace when I was working full time, so many of the women there would just drop those little hints, those little murmuring hints about how displeased they were with their... I learned pretty early on in life, all that is, that's just a worm on a hook. That's a lure is all that is. They start murmuring about their husband, how he's not doing right, not treat. They start whispering and murmuring. And by the way, that's the way people are in church too. When they start murmuring, it's just a bait for somebody to take. Get on my side. Hey, take the bait. Come join me. They start murmuring, start whispering, start backbiting. They lower their voice. And by the way, that murmur, we did this one time at Black Creek. We were just murmuring, you know. And it all is, it's just a bunch of noise. That's all it is. But you'd be amazed how many people are murmuring. And by the way, when you murmur in the house of God, it's telling, you're telling the Lord you're displeased with Him. You murmur about the house of God, the people of God, you're just telling God you're displeased with what He's done with you. I want to thank the Lord for my church. I want to thank the Lord for the churches that we are able to preach in. Thank the Lord for the people of God. Amen. Can I say this? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to be kind. I've heard evangelists murmur about churches. And I try to be real careful. Because to me, if I'm going to murmur about a church, why would the Lord ever let me go back there again? If I murmured about you folks and lowered my voice, and why would the Lord want me to come here if that's what I think about you? All I'm doing is telling the Lord I'm displeased with you. As an evangelist, why would I go and murmur about a church and be displeased? Tell the Lord, Lord, how unfair of you to send me to those people. How very unfair of you. What a terrible lot in life you've given me to go minister to that crowd. What a horrible disposition. What a horrible thought. But yet you'd be amazed how many people in church and about church are murmuring, filling the ears of others with their discontent and their discord. Why? Because they're displeased with God. You can be bitter against God. You don't have to be bitter against people. You can be bitter against God. You realize you can live and not forgive God and hold unforgiveness in your heart and contempt for Him for the things He's done. Now, somebody said to me one time, they said, well, why would I have to forgive God? Well, you shouldn't have to. He's holy. He's not wronged you. You take it wrong. God's never wronged us. We take it wrong. Why did I have to be born in this situation? Why did I have to be the one to be born into this world? By the way, a lot of people that commit suicide that are suicidal. A lot of people that are suicidal later on commit suicide. One of the great statements I've heard people say and read some things, but that's one of the great statements. Why did I have to be born? Why did I have to enter into this world? They're so displeased with the God of heaven and so angry with the God of heaven at the lot they've received in life. They say, why did I have to be born? I'll tell you why you were born, to glorify Him. God gave you your lot in life. And you may have received your lot in life because of devils, because of the world, because of the flesh. There's a lot of reasons where we are. But in all of that, God still should receive the glory. No matter how sour your situation, no matter how terrible your situation, no matter how awful, if you have to go outside your house tomorrow and pick food up off the ground like the children of Israel, we ought to glorify God and thank Him for all He's done for us. Amen. Because He's worthy. Because God has allowed this into our life for a reason, for a purpose. I know reaping and sowing plays a huge part in our life. And I understand that we are going to reap what we sow. And if you'll sow to the Spirit, you'll the Spirit reap life everlasting. Children of Israel, what they sowed was discord, and what they sowed was lust, and what they sowed was fornication, and what they sowed was murmuring against God. And what did they reap? They reaped destruction. Now here's what the Bible says. Let's just summarize for us. Now all, there's that word all again, these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This is written for our benefit. It's an awful thing, but I thank the Lord for it. It's a terrible thing, but I thank the Lord for it. There's been men in my life that have been examples to me who have fallen and have destroyed their ministry, destroyed their life, destroyed their home, but I thank the Lord for it. I'll tell you why, because it's been a warning to me. Tim McVeigh, you take heed lest you fall. You watch out, Tim McVeigh. You can be next. You better watch out. Take heed. No, it'll never be me. I would never murmur against God. I would never commit adultery. I would never leave my wife. I would never abandon my family. I would never get out of sorts with God. No, not. He said, take heed lest you fall. Why? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man.
That's right.
These are common temptations. The children of Israel dealt with the same temptations you and I are dealing with tonight. They're the same temptations they were dealing with, you and I are dealing with. And that's why the Bible put it in there for our admonition. These are common temptations. If we had absolute transparency, which is really hard to do with most people, we could sit, probably men with men, ladies with ladies, might be a little bit wiser. We could sit and we could tell each other the same common temptations we have. You go around the room and you'd find out that men are faced with the same temptations. It's just different circumstances, different places, different people, but the same temptation. But he said some of these have taken men. On the same day, hours apart, two men who were very influential in my life, two men of which I don't know if I'd be standing here tonight had it not been for them. And I mean that in all sincerity of my heart. On a Sunday in February, hours apart, I received the news that both of those men were taken in assault. The one man who helped me get started in ministry, he gave me the first opportunity to preach out of my home church that I had ever received. And I'm telling you, you all should have been there. It was incredible, dynamic, powerful in my own eyes. It was amazing. It was wonderful. They never invited me back, but as far as I was concerned, man, I let them have it. Thank God for it. It was a little country church. And you think some country churches are wild. I'm here in West Virginia. And I went in the bathroom and I looked down 30 foot through the hole. Amen. You just went down the rocks. Amen. That's how far out in the woods in West Virginia. I was preaching and I looked. And when I say a painted turtle, I mean literally a painted turtle's walking down the aisle of the church. Because some little boy was sitting in the back of the church with paint and he was painting a turtle. And he turned it loose, and while I'm trying to, you know, and I'm young and dumb, and I'm trying to preach in a big way, and man, I'm letting it rip, and all of a sudden, a turtle starts wandering down the middle aisle of the church. The man that gave me that opportunity left his wife. Walked into his church on a Sunday morning service, didn't say anything, but he said, you know, I've been married to this woman over here, and stuff like that, and I'm not in love with her anymore, and he points out, I'm in love with her. Picked a woman off the pew. He'd been seeing her for about a year. Grabbed her hand and walked out of his church in front of his whole congregation. Out of the ministry. Works at a junkyard down in central West Virginia today. He sits in there and he tells people that come in, you know, I used to be a Baptist preacher. He told a dear friend of mine, he said, you know, I used to be a Baptist preacher. And my friend said, I've heard of you. He said, I really messed up. I haven't seen him since he messed up. I haven't seen him since he went into sin. It's been 10 and a half years since I've seen him. But the same day, I heard the story of two men that fell. You know what the Lord was telling me? Tim McVeigh, you better take heed lest you fall. You better watch out lest you fall. These temptations that took them are the same temptations you're dealing with. Give no place to the devil. The devil will not have any place in our life in this matter of temptation. Let me close this out. He said, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And there's a wonderful but God, hallelujah, is faithful. Thank God he's faithful. He's faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. There's no temptation that comes that God will not suffer you to be able to bear it, able to escape it, that you might flee fornication, flee idolatry, run from these things and get away from these things. God has made a way of escape for every one of us that you may be able to bear it. And then he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. These temptations are common to us. But God is able to give victory. God is able to sustain us. God is able to keep us. God is able to keep us from falling. But I believe the Lord just showed to us tonight through the preaching. I believe one of the things we need to do is just be thankful for what God has put us. And be thankful for the lot in life that God has given us and allowed us. I'm thankful that my own sowing to the flesh has not absolutely destroyed my life. And by the way, that's since I've been saved. Just throwing that out there.
Yes, sir.
And I don't mean that. I'm not just speaking words. I'm thank the Lord. He's been merciful that my own flesh has not destroyed me since I've been saved. I've sowed to the flesh enough to destroy myself 10 times over. But God is merciful. God is able to keep us. God is able to keep us by His power. Well, thank the Lord for that tonight. We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. We need to know there's things in our life that are coming into our life that God's allowed. We need to deal with them right. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. Church, these things are written for our example. These happen for an example. They're written for our admonition. Let's take an admonishment from this. Let each and every one of us take to heart what the Lord's dealt with us tonight in this matter. Brother Cassiola, I am finished. Brother, thank you so much for letting us come.